There might not be another word that brings more anxiety to my life than the word IKEA. Can I get an amen? Like, I don't know how many of you have ever put together a piece of furniture from IKEA, but it might be one of the most stressful things that you will ever do in this life. I mean, first of all, like, every piece of IKEA furniture comes with what feels like 1,000 pieces. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of bolts and who knows whatever else that comes along with each piece of furniture that you have to put together from IKEA. But the worst part to me about IKEA furniture is the instruction manual, if you want to call it that. Like, I don't know if they're trying to save ink over at IKEA, but it blows my mind that you can put together an entire booklet, an instruction booklet for a piece of furniture with no words. Like, literally all it has is pictures, and it's the most maddening thing in the world. And if you're like me, I'm not always the most mechanically inclined person. So putting together a piece of IKEA furniture, I mean, I basically have to carve out an entire day to put together something from IKEA. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were going to be having some family in town, and we're going to have a full house, and we needed another bed. And so what we decided to do, we've been wanting to get bunk beds in Logan's room for a while now. And so we went out to IKEA, we got bunk beds, we brought them back to the house, and I started putting it together like on a Friday morning. It was my day off, and I knew it was going to be a long project. And so I'm working diligently throughout the morning. It's now early afternoon. I've been working on this thing for like 6 hours, right? And I finally get to the very end of what I think is the end of making this bed, so I can finally take this big sigh of relief, and I'm about to put like the last two pieces on, and I realize, and I don't know how many times this has happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to you, but I realize that I put one of the most crucial pieces on backwards. And in that moment, I knew I had wasted so much time and energy. Like, I was gonna have to take apart everything that I had done up until that point and put it all back together again so that this bed would actually go together the way it was supposed to go together. I realized that I had spent all of that time building something, and I had been building it the wrong way the entire time. And it was so maddening, and it was so frustrating. And the truth is, when it comes to our daily life, when it comes to your life, you're building something. I am building something. We're all building something and working toward something. And here's my concern for you and for me, that when we get to the end of our life, that we're going to look back and realize when it's too late that we were building the wrong thing the entire time, and that we will have nothing to show for all of the time and energy and effort that we put into building what we were building in this life. You see, I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I was building the wrong thing, and I don't want you to get to the end of your life, whenever that might be, whether it's tomorrow or a week from now or 50 years from now, I don't want you to get to the end of your life and realize that you spent all of your time and effort and energy building something the wrong way, building the wrong thing. You see, we're in a series right now that we're calling the church movement. And at the heart of this series is we're unpacking what it means to really truly be the church. And what we've talked about every single week so far is that the church is not this 1 hour service on a Sunday morning. It's not an event that you go to. And the church is not a building. No, the church is about building something, something that will last, something eternal. It is about being a part of a movement. A movement of people, a community, a family of people who are on mission together. The definition that we've been using for the church is that it is a Jesus-following, people-loving, kingdom-building, devil-stomping movement of world changers. That's what the church is. First and foremost, it is a Jesus-following movement. It is about following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us, poured his grace out on us, and gave us a better life, a new life. It is about following him. We talked about in week one, carrying our cross the way that he did. In other words, we talked about doing whatever it costs, whatever it costs us, we're going to give that up so that we can follow Jesus and proclaim the good news of the gospel in the world. That's the church in a nutshell. And then in week two, we talked about, okay, what does it mean to be a Jesus follower? First and foremost, above everything else, it's to be a people lover. It is a people loving movement. Why? Because that is who Jesus was. He loved people. It is the primary reason that he came into this world, because he loved us and he desired to save us and give us a better life. And he challenges us as his followers to do the same. But it's not just about loving people. It's about building his kingdom, right? It is a Jesus-following, people-loving, kingdom-building movement. As a Jesus follower, we have been called to build something. We have been given a new mission. Once we cross that line and begin to follow him, Jesus puts us on a new building project. And so as we dive into week three here today, this is what I want to talk about and spend just a few minutes talking about here today, is this idea of kingdom building. And as we begin, as we kind of dive into this, here's the question that I kind of want to start with. What does it mean? I mean, what does it really mean to be a kingdom builder? Because here's what the world says about building kingdoms. The world says is that we should be building our own kingdom. I should build my kingdom. You should build your kingdom, right? You should accumulate as much stuff as you possibly can for yourself, right? Get the degree, find the job, climb the ladder, stack the cash, get the house, right? Retire happy. Like, that's the process. That's kind of the standard that our world has set for us. Right? Build your kingdom. Why? Because that is what is going to make you the most happy. You're going to be the most content. You're going to be the most satisfied. And you're going to be the most secure if you build your kingdom. But can I just tell you today, can we just be honest right up front here from the start? That is a lie. It's a lie from Satan. See, Satan's lie is this, is that if you build your kingdom, you will be more satisfied and you will be more secure. And nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is this, is that building our kingdom will never bring true security. It will never bring true satisfaction. And the worst part of it all is that when it's all over, when we get to the end of this life, we will have built something that is not going to last. That the second we die and we go away, we go bye-bye, so does all of that stuff that we were working so hard to build. We can't take it with us. And eventually, even if we pass some things on to somebody else, that is going to run out. That is going to fade away. It is a limited legacy. But kingdom building, building the kingdom of God, leaves a legacy that lasts forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand that at the core of being the church is this movement to build that kingdom, to leave a legacy that will last for eternity. That's what I want to talk about today for just a few minutes, that at the core of this movement called the church is an invitation. It is a call. It is a command to build something bigger than ourselves that will last forever. And so again, the question is, what does it look like? Like, really, truly, to be this kingdom building movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago? Well, first of all, we've got to talk about what the kingdom is. If we're going to build the kingdom, we first have to know what is the kingdom. Now, that phrase, kingdom of God, it is used 162 times in the New Testament. And whenever something is used that many times, whenever something is talked about that often, you know that it is an incredibly important thing that Jesus wants us to know and understand. And so I want to give you kind of a very simple, easily digestible definition of what the kingdom of God is. It is simply this. It is the place where God and his people dwell under his reign. Let me say that again. It is the place where God and his people dwell under his reign. It is the place, right? It is the kingdom where Jesus, the King, God, the King, reigns over his people, right? The kingdom of God, at the end of the day, is his reign over his people. And you and I, those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers, we get to be a part of that kingdom. But the reality is this, is that you only get to be a part of the kingdom when you fully submit to the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, of God our Father, right? To be part of the kingdom means to fully submit to his authority. And part of submitting to that authority is being obedient to him, is doing the things that he calls us to do, right? People loving and kingdom building. You see, to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of his reign and his rule means to help build that kingdom. And that means that each of us, all of us, every single person, if the church, if the kingdom, right, and the church is really a part of that kingdom, if each of us as a part of the church, if we are a part of the church, we must build the kingdom. You cannot be part of the church. You cannot be part of the kingdom and not have a desire to build and grow that kingdom. You see, the church's mission is to build his church, right? You are the church. You and I, each of us individually, we make up the church, which means that it is our mission. It is your mission to build it. This is the kingdom. And this is the responsibility of those who are part of the kingdom, to build that kingdom. But here's what we need to understand today. And what Jesus proclaimed over and over again in his life and ministry. And this is the message today. This is the thing that I want you to grab hold of, write down, put it on your mirror this week, and let this just sink down deep into your heart and soul. You can't build the kingdom of God if you're building the kingdom of self. Let me say that again. You can't build the kingdom of God if you're building the kingdom of self. You can't. And so today, I want to look at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, where Jesus makes this abundantly clear. Well, we're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus has an encounter with three different men, all of them claiming that they want to be a part of the kingdom of God. They want to be a follower of Jesus. And what Jesus says to them, in some ways, it's shocking. It's jarring. And it will cause us to question whether or not we really want to be his follower. It will cause us to count the cost of whether or not we want to be his follower. In this passage, we find these three eager men. They want to help Jesus build the kingdom until Jesus tells them what that really means. Let's begin here in verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so they're walking along the road, Jesus and his disciples, they've drawn this crowd wherever they go. They have people who want to follow him. And there's this man who runs up to Jesus. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 8, this exact same account is told. Matthew tells this story. But Matthew tells us that this man was a scribe. And if you knew anything about scribes in that day, they were highly esteemed, they were wealthy, they were people who had high standing in culture, right? And so when this man runs up to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus sees right to the heart of this guy's motivation. And this is the key. Jesus understands our motivations. He sees exactly why this guy wants to follow him. See, what he wants, what this man wants, is he wants to be elevated even higher. He wants an even higher level of prestige and an even greater standing in his culture and in his community. Why? Because he knows if he can get close to Jesus, who is the greatest teacher, the greatest rabbi, right? He's drawing these huge crowds. If I can get in the inner circle, if I can be one of the cool kids, so to speak, then I'm going to be looked at as even greater and even better than I am now. And Jesus sees right through this. Jesus sees that what this man wants is for his kingdom, this man's kingdom, to grow and to become greater. And then Jesus hits him with this. He says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, if you want to help me build my kingdom, you need to understand something. You are going to have to let go of the kingdom that you want to build for yourself. This guy was living the comfortable life, let me tell you. He was sleeping in satin sheets on a nice cushy bed. He had the adoration of all of the people in his community. And Jesus is looking at him and says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to give up those comforts. It's not going to be about building your kingdom anymore. It's going to be about building mine. And when you make the commitment to build my kingdom, you're going to have to make some sacrifices to do that. But he goes on, doesn't stop there. That's guy number one. Guy number two. So Jesus, it says in verse 59, he said to another man. So they're continuing to walk along. He says, follow me. He looks at this guy, follow me. But he replied, this man, he replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, at first, I read that, maybe you read that and you think, wow, Jesus, that seems really unloving from the guy who's supposed to be all about love. I mean, why can't this guy go and bury his father? But here's what, again, context is so important. What we need to understand is this man's father is not dead yet. He is still alive. And when he says this phrase, first, let me go and bury my father. That was a common cultural phrase. And what it really meant, what he was really saying in that moment was this, that I have an inheritance coming to me. I have a great deal of money that my father is going to be passing on to me. And I would very much like to wait until he dies so that I can receive that inheritance before I come and follow you, right? And at the end of the day, this is really what this guy is saying. He's saying, if I leave now, if I start to follow you now, there is a good chance that I won't be around when my father dies and my inheritance will end up going to somebody else. Somebody will get my inheritance. And Jesus looks at him and he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus sees right through this, right through to the motivation in the heart of where this guy is really at. Right? Let the dead bury their own dead. That didn't mean that this guy couldn't go and attend his father's funeral. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. It meant that if you want to follow me, you have to let go of the temporal, earthly things like money and build my kingdom. What did he say? He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You want to be my follower? You got to proclaim the kingdom of God, and you got to be willing to give up this kingdom, the kingdom that you wanted to build for yourself, to do that. That's guy number two. So he hits both of these guys basically with the same message. Finally, he says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now again, I read that, maybe you read that, and I think, man, come on, Jesus. All he wants to do is go back and say goodbye to his family before he leaves and gives up everything to follow you. But I think, again, what we need to understand here is Jesus understands this guy's heart. He understands human nature. And I believe what's happening here is Jesus knows that if this man goes back to his family, whom he obviously loves and cares deeply for, if he goes back there, he's never coming back. He's never coming back to follow Jesus because his ties to his family are so strong that once he goes back, he's never going to return. And so Jesus knows this, and he drops this statement on him. And this is such a powerful, the imagery here is so powerful. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You see, when somebody is plowing a field, in order to keep the plow straight, you've got to be looking forward. To do the job well, you've got to be looking forward. And if you are looking backwards, if you have turned around and you are looking back, what's going to happen? That plow is going to curve and twist and wind, and you're not going to have straight lines. And you're going to mess up the entire field. Everything in front of you is going to get jacked up because you are focused and fixated on what is behind you. And in other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to follow me, if you want to build my kingdom, you got to be focused on my kingdom. And all of that stuff behind your kingdom, the kingdom that you were building before, you have got to let it go if you want to do this well. What is the bottom line here? What is Jesus teaching all three of these guys and all of the disciples and the people who were listening and following and all of the people today who are listening to this message, you and I, and everyone who has ever read this? What is he teaching us here? The bottom line of this message: you can't build the kingdom of God if you're building the kingdom of self. It cannot be done. The cost of following Jesus, and at the core of what the church is, come on, I know I've said it so many times, but I'm going to bring it back to it again. At the core of being the church, what the church is meant to be, is it is a Jesus-following movement. The cost of following Jesus is letting go of the kingdom that you want to build and committing to building the kingdom of God. And that means recognizing something here. This is what he's trying to help these guys understand. There is a cost to building anything. It doesn't matter what you build. Those bunk beds, they cost money from IKEA, right? When somebody goes to build a building, a skyscraper down in Pittsburgh, there's a cost to that. When you build a house, there's a cost to that, right? Everything that you build has a cost. Has a cost. And we must recognize that. We must recognize that if we are going to be kingdom builders, there are some costs, there are some things that we are going to have to sacrifice in order to make that happen. But this is what's so amazing to me. Satan doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to know this. He wants you to believe that the cost is too great. But whatever we give up for Christ, whatever we give up to build the kingdom, I believe Jesus will pour back out onto us tenfold. And that doesn't mean that if we give up a whole bunch of money to build the kingdom, that he's going to give us more money. I'm talking about the things we really want. I'm talking about joy, peace, and contentment. I'm talking about real security and knowing we are saved by the blood of Christ. I'm talking about real satisfaction and knowing that we're making a difference for eternity, that we're building something, a legacy that can never crumble or spoil or fade. This is the mission of the church. It is a movement of people seeking the kingdom together and leveraging their resources to build the kingdom. That's what the church is here for. That's why one of the primary reasons that Jesus started the church is so that this group of people around the globe, and specifically here now at True North Church in Pittsburgh, can build the kingdom together, leveraging all of what we have. We are so much stronger together, leveraging what we have together to make a difference and an impact eternally for the kingdom. And so the tension that all of us, that we all have to wrestle with, is, am I ready to stop focusing on building my kingdom so that I can build the kingdom of God? And that is not an easy question to wrestle with. It's not, because the pull and the tug towards building our kingdom, it is great. It is strong. But the reality is this: in the same way that Christ looked at those three men and asked, "Are you willing to leverage your resources to build the kingdom by any means, with all of your means?" This is the question that he is still asking us today, 2,000 years later. as individuals and as a part of the church, as his followers? Are we willing to leverage all that we have to build his kingdom, to build something that will last? We are to build his kingdom with all of our resources. With all of our resources, not just part of our resources, with our, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we, each of us, we have three things to offer this world. We have our time, we have our talent, and we have our treasure. That's it. That's all we have to offer. We have time. We can leverage our time. We have talent to leverage, and we have treasure to leverage in order to make a difference in this world. Each of us might have a different amount of those things, but we have, and hear this today, it is not about how much of each of those things we have, it is about what we do with those things, right? It's not about what we have, it's what we do with what we have. And this is the truth today. And this is kind of a hard truth, and it's going to force some of us to look in the mirror at ourselves and really evaluate where we're at. Whether we really want to build the kingdom of God or whether we want to build the kingdom of ourselves. This is the truth today. You can tell how serious someone is about following Jesus by how much of their time, talent, and treasure they are willing to give up to build his kingdom. Let me say that again. You can tell how serious someone is about following Jesus by how much of their time, talent, and treasure they are willing to give up to build his kingdom. Come on, can we be honest with ourselves today? The reason that for almost all of us, I think for all of us in one way or another, the reason that it is so difficult to commit to building his kingdom and stop trying so hard to build ours is that deep down inside, the cost seems too great, doesn't it? It seems too great, and we think that if we pay it, we think that if we begin to use our time, talent, and treasure to build his kingdom, that somehow, some way, that we won't be fulfilled, that we're not going to be happy. But here is another truth. Again, whatever we give up for Christ, I believe he will always replace it with something better. He will replace it with what we are really longing for and searching for in this life: joy, peace, and contentment, and satisfaction. That's what we really want. I love how Jesus puts this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." We worry and stress about so many things in life. We spend so much time working, putting in effort towards things that, frankly, when we get to the end of this life, aren't going to matter, that aren't going to last. And we do it all. Why? Because we want to be happy. Because we want to be content. And we think that that's what's going to bring it. And then Jesus comes along and he flips this around and he says this. He says, "But seek first his kingdom." If we will seek first his kingdom, building his kingdom, and it says, and his righteousness. If we will seek to be obedient to him, to listen to his standards, to live the way that he's called us to live, to leverage all of our resources to help build his kingdom. What does he say next? This is amazing. Don't miss this. "And all these things will be given to you as well." What are all these things? All of the things that you really want. Joy and peace and contentment. All those things will be given to you. Not only that, but all the things that you need on a day-to-day basis, they'll be taken care of. Just before this, Jesus drops this little nugget on us. He talks about how the lilies of the field and the sparrows of the air, they are taken care of. They're not worried. They're not stressed. God takes care of them. He clothes them. How much more will he clothe you? Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't be anxious. What Jesus is saying here is if you will build my kingdom, if you will seek after me, do what I've called you to do, I'll take care of all of your needs and I will fill you with all of the things that you really want. When we seek to build his kingdom and not our own, this is the bottom line. There's less worry and there's less stress. Not only that, when we build his kingdom, we're building something that will last for eternity. And God will take care of all of our needs anyway, in spite of all that we have to give up. And so let's make this practical. I want to make this super, super practical today, because at the end of the day, here's what I believe. So often, we have so much knowledge. We have access to more knowledge than we've ever had before. But if we don't do something with this, if we don't take action, then we're foolish, right? There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is having the information. Wisdom is taking that information and doing something with it, doing what we need to do with it. And so here's my question. What are we going to do with all this information today? What are we going to do with this challenge that Jesus has laid before each of his followers, that Jesus has set before his church? What are we going to do with it? Well, from this point forward, here's my encouragement to you. I'm going to throw it down today. I'm going to throw down the gauntlet today. Whether you're a part of True North Church or whether you're a part of another church in Pittsburgh or somewhere else around the world, this is my encouragement to you today. From this point forward, we need to start seeing ourselves as kingdom builders and begin to invest our resources in building it. This is the call. This is the command of Jesus. If you want to be my follower, if you want to be my church, you must leverage the resources that you have to build the kingdom. Be a kingdom builder with your time. Be a kingdom builder with your time. In your family, how are you investing your time to build the kingdom? That's a great question that all of us should start with. That's our primary mission field right there, our family. How are we investing our time to serve people, to disciple people? I know, believe me, time is short. Every day it feels like I run out of time. There's too many things to do. And almost every day, there are opportunities that I have to serve and to disciple, to pour out my time, to invest in the kingdom, to maybe talking to somebody about Christ. Maybe it's in my family, just having a conversation with my son or my wife about, you know, how they, you know, what's going on in their life and how Jesus can help them and pointing them to Christ. Like, we have so many opportunities to do that in our family, and yet I believe we're so busy doing life that a lot of times we just don't even have time for that. Can I encourage you, invest your time in serving and discipling in your family? Do it in your workplace. Do you realize that your primary function at work is not to go and make money and do the job that you have to do at work? When you cross the line and become a Jesus follower, you have a new mission. You are building something else when you go to work. You are building the kingdom of God. That's your primary focus. And so it's okay if you get interrupted during your day, even though you're really, really busy, to share the gospel with somebody, to serve somebody, to disciple somebody. And then finally, how about in your church? Wherever you happen to call your church home, would you begin to invest your time there? Invest your time in serving and discipling so that more people might hear the good news of the gospel. That is how the kingdom is going to get built. Each of us individually deciding that our time is best spent building the kingdom, not building our own, building the kingdom of God. We need to be kingdom builders with our time. Invest, invest, invest in something that will have a great return on its investment, an eternal return. But don't just build there. Build with your talent. Be a kingdom builder with your talent. Invest your God-given talents to make a difference. Each of us has been given different gifts and abilities and skill sets. And God did not give that to you. He did not give it to me to simply use for my own gain, to prosper for myself. I mean, at the end of the day, this is the reality. As a public speaker, which is what I'm doing right now, I could use that voice to proclaim any message. But I believe that the most important message I can proclaim on a weekly basis is the message of the gospel to build the kingdom. Whatever talent you have, God wants to use it to build his kingdom. Don't let it lay dormant. Don't sit on the sidelines. Begin to use it. In your community, there are organizations that could use your talents. Maybe you're an administrator. Maybe you're great at hospitality. Maybe you're somebody who is really creative. There are organizations that are doing amazing, great things, and your talents might help them. Maybe it's just that your neighbor has bad steps and they're falling apart and they don't have the skills to fix them. And you walk over there and you're an amazing carpenter, and you walk over there with a saw and a hammer and you fix them in 30 minutes, and you have an opportunity to serve them through your talents. But we've got to be looking for that. We've got to have the mindset that I am not building my kingdom. I am building the kingdom of God. And then finally, we need to be a kingdom builder with our treasure. And this is the hardest one. This is the one that makes us squirm, right? Oh, here we go. Justin's going to tell me about how much money I need to start giving to the church. Nope. That's not what this message is about. But this message is about challenging you, encouraging you to be a kingdom builder with your treasure. We have each been given a certain amount, right? We have been given a certain amount of treasure. And what God is calling us to do is invest our money where it will make an eternal impact. That's the only place that we can put our money where the investment will continue to return and return and return for all of eternity. Invest your money in the individuals around you who you see have need. There's somebody in your neighborhood. There's somebody in your family. There's somebody that you work with who maybe is going through a difficult time and is struggling. How can you leverage your financial resources to help them? Yes, there are organizations all around Pittsburgh where people are doing amazing things, great things. How can you invest in one of those organizations that you're passionate about to begin building the kingdom so that more people might hear the gospel? And yes, in your church. Your church is one of those organizations that hopefully is doing great things, that is reaching people with the good news of the gospel, and your finances could help spearhead that mission. Your finances, your treasure, it matters. It matters. And again, it's not about how much. It's about what you do with what you have. It's not about what you have, but what you do with what you have. And so I cannot encourage you enough to consider the command that Jesus Christ, your Lord, the King of the kingdom, is calling you to do with your treasure. Maybe for you, and this is just a simple practical encouragement to you, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any additional resources. I believe you do. Maybe for you, it's eating out less. Maybe it's buying less gadgets. Maybe it's cutting back on one of the 14 TV subscriptions that we all seem to have now, right? You can be a kingdom builder with your finances, even if it's the most minute or feels like the most minute amount of money. Start building the kingdom with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure. And watch what begins to happen, not only in the world around you, watch how your family and your church and your community is impacted by that, but watch how you are changed by that. Watch how you have more joy and peace and contentment because you are building something that lasts and you know it. You are a kingdom builder wherever you are. Wherever you are. And how you leverage your resources wherever you are is going to have an impact on eternity. The last thing I'll say as we get ready to wrap up is that I recognize this requires sacrifice, and it is a difficult, difficult thing, but the reward for investing in building the kingdom is so great. I can tell you from experience. I've lived the life of trying to build my own kingdom, and I still fight it all the time, but on those days when I'm building the kingdom and I'm not building the kingdom of myself, I can't even describe to you the level of peace and satisfaction and joy that comes with that. Why? Because that is what we were meant to do. That's what you were meant to do. You were called to be a part of His church, and you were called to build His kingdom. But I'll say it one more time. You can't build the kingdom of God if you're building the kingdom of self. You've got to let go of the kingdom that you were building. You got to stop. You got to turn your head from looking back from the plow and begin to just plow straight ahead, plow forward, and build His kingdom. When the church as a whole begins to think like that, the sky is the limit for the impact that they can make, that we can make. This is my prayer for the global church around the world, and this is my prayer for True North Church, that we would be a people as a whole who think this way, who think about being kingdom builders. And the truth is that Jesus leveraged. He gave us an unbelievable example. This is what I love so much about Jesus. He never asks us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. He set the ultimate example. What Jesus did was he came into this world. This is the gospel. He leveraged what he had. He leveraged all of his authority, all of his power, all of his riches. He gave them up. He gave up the comfort of heaven so that you and I could be a part of his kingdom permanently and forever. It can never be taken away from us because of what Christ did for us. We have no fear of being kicked out of his kingdom. We don't. That is the good news of the gospel. And I am so thankful that he did that for me. And if you've never realized that, if you never understood that, he's done that for you. He leveraged everything, all of himself, all of his resources, all of his time, talent, treasure, so that you could be with him in eternity forever. You want to talk about an eternal investment made. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. I pray as a church that we would live out this calling every single day, that we would become a kingdom-building church, the kind of church that Jesus modeled for us and that he launched his church to be 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Father, we love you, thank you, and praise you. You are so good. You are so faithful. Jesus, I thank you that you have invited me into your kingdom, and that the only thing I had to do to receive that invitation was just accept what you did for me on the cross. That I couldn't do it by my own works. That it's not about my performance, but it's simply the grace that you pour out onto me for my sin. God, I thank you for saving me from my sin so that I could begin to live this new life in you, building your kingdom, God. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would see that first and foremost, that we are children of God, saved by his grace, God, but that you have called us now as a part of that kingdom, as a part of that family, to not build our own kingdom. That's gone. The old is gone. The new is coming. The new is to build your kingdom and make an eternal impact. God, may we be that kind of church today. May we be that kind of people today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.